characters. We're all familiar with them, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3. And the circumstances that they faced, I don't think any of us have really faced these kind of issues in our lives. We may have had some difficult ones along the way. When you're faced with not knowing what your decision, how it's going to play out in the end, because God doesn't always tell us exactly how the choices that we make are going to turn out. We assume that God's in control, so it's going to work out for the best. But what about those times He doesn't tell us up front? Sometimes we just have to step out and make these choices, make these decisions along the way. So anyway, Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, the Bible says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Verse 18 says, But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So from Daniel chapter 1 and 2, we witness the faith of Daniel and his three companions in a very difficult time, very difficult situation. We've often said that Daniel would rather have been back in Israel, and he would have rather been serving the king of Israel, certainly living in a land where God was honored, at least among some, not all, because Israel was in a terribly backslidden condition. You would think that having faced this first trial of eating the king's meat, eating the king's wine, because we know Daniel said in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, and it said that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile his body with the king's meats and the king's wines. And that was a big decision. Now, it may not seem like a big decision here, but Melzar, who was the head of that, head of those individuals, men that were in training to be the king's counselors, he wasn't going to lose his head. He'd rather see Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He'd rather see them lose their head than his. But Daniel was a very unique individual. He was under the influence and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, and so his choices and his decisions. I mean, he could have been very, very abusive. He could have been very resistant. Well, we're not eating any of that stuff. We're not eating the king's meat. We're not going to eat the king's wine. We're not going to do any of that stuff there. But he reasoned with Melzar, and in his reasoning with Melzar, he did not compromise. But he got Melzar to be able to see things from his from their perspective, and it really turned out well for the most part. You read about that in Daniel chapters 2 as well. So for those of us who have read the rest of the story in the book of Daniel, we know that trusting God is what we've been called to do, even if we can't see the future. If we can't see tomorrow, next week, how it's all going to turn out, we have still been called to simply trust God, because God knows the latter end from the beginning. Amen? And He knows everything in between. So our responsibility is to trust God and say, okay, Lord, listen, you want me to take a step in this direction? That's the direction I'm going to go. I'm going to trust you in this thing, Lord. And so we find the trial of Daniel and the three young companions, his three young companions, if you will, to be faith-building and inspiring historical accounts of facing what seems to us impossible circumstances or impossible situations. But we have to understand that as a child of God, there are no circumstances that are impossible. They may seem it to us because they're beyond our scope, beyond our capability. But when we trust God and realize that God brings these things into our lives because He wants to build us in the faith, He wants to make Himself present, He wants to draw us closer to Him along the way. But again, not every believer will face circumstances such as these three men faced. But what may seem small or trivial to us is not to others, and we have to understand that. So the first thing we're going to look at tonight is their trial. So the events that leading up to the situation in verses 16 through 18 begin back in verses 1 through 7, and that was that there was a colossal image that was Nebuchadnezzar had made of himself, and of course, being the narcissistic individual that he is, he made that to his own honor, to his own praise, and he wanted everybody to bow down and to pray to him. Guess what? Some of the Jews weren't going to have it. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were not going to do that. And of course, we know that the penalty for not bowing down and yielding was to be tossed in a fiery furnace. And of course, who wants to be burned to death? If we can remember back in 9/11, when people were jumping out of those trade buildings. I mean, we're talking about 50, 60 stories up in the air. I mean, yeah, you sure, you're not going to live when you fall that far to the ground, that's for sure. Yet they chose, rather than to burn to death, they actually chose to leap out those windows and to take their chances. And of course, fire is a horrible way to die. In fact, it was one of the most horrible ways that they could execute Christians back in the 1600s, was to tie them up to a stake and tie them and put sticks and stuff around them and then set them on fire and watch them burn, because they refused to surrender their faith and go along with the Roman Catholic Church. They were going to stay true to the scriptures. And so fire is a horrible way to die. And I'm sure that when all the citizens of the Babylonian Empire, when they heard that, they said, okay, man, we're going to be bound. We're going to be yielding. We're going to be praising him. But then, of course, we realize that Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not do that at all. So Nebuchadnezzar makes a colossal image of himself, sets himself up as a god, and he demands to be worshipped, which is often the case with truly prideful, narcissistic individuals. They want to be the center of their universe, and they expect, if not demand, that others to hold them in high esteem. I was going to go someplace. I won't go there. So the faith, the faithful Jews will not accept this idolatrous act, and knowing the price of noncompliance, they stand firm in the responsibility of their faith in God. God is the same God in Babylon that he was back in Israel. He didn't change because the circumstances changed. He didn't change because the area in which they lived changed, or because the king worshipped the multiple pagan gods. God was still God. He was still God of the universe, God of creation. He was the God of the hearts of these men. So everything was at stake for these men. They had lost their home. They had lost their homeland and everything that you could think of. We see what's going on there with Russia's invasion into Ukraine. These people, they abandoned. They took what they could put in carriages or carry on their back, and they left everything else behind. Left their homes and pictures or what? Yeah, just anything that would have been important to them, they left it all behind. And so everything that these Jews would have loved, it was all back in their homeland. But when you turn your back on God, God took them out of their homeland and put them into a foreign land, and he did. He kept them there for 70 years. But anyway, what they had gained was about to be taken away, including their lives. You know, it takes a great deal of faith, does it not? A great deal of commitment to God to stand for him and with him when your life is seriously on the line. Now, there are a lot of Christians that had been left behind in Turkey. When the United States of America pulled out, there were Christians who were preachers and witnesses there in Turkey. And of course, when the United States left, we know that the Taliban and all, they just rebuilt themselves up there, and they are literally going door to door looking for people who were Christians or who they knew had professed to be Christians. And so, as we know that in the Middle East, literally, you put your life on the line when you preach the gospel or share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around you, and yet they will do it anyway, and just as these men here did. So here's the nature of their trial, if you will. Save themselves from their situation. How many times have we done or been tempted to go with the flow to save ourselves from some untoward ridicule or to be part of the in crowd and to not be scoffed at or to be mocked at along the way? And so we just kind of kept our mouth shut and we turned our a deaf ear, if you will, or led to do something wrong or something illegal, something unethical or innocent because a boss or a company asked you to do so, or you're going to lose your job. So when you work for someone and they ask you to cook the books, and say you're an accountant or you're a CPA, and they want you to kind of fudge the numbers a little bit there, and you're a child of God, and he said, if you don't do that, I'm going to find me another accountant, I'm going to find me another CPA. You stand your ground, and you do what God, you do what you know God wants you to do, the way God wants it done. So they were given an opportunity to save themselves. So yeah, they didn't respond the first time. And of course, you know, whenever people bow down and pray, there's always someone peeking, right? Have you ever had family devotions there, and you say, okay, let's bow our heads, we're going to pray the Lord here, and there's always someone with one eye open there. Billy didn't close his eyes. He's not closing his eyes. Well, how do you know that? Okay. So, you know how it comes down to that along the way there. So, someone had to be looking, because I have an idea. They figured that Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego probably had an idea that, no, they weren't going to do this. They didn't do it the first time. They weren't going to do it the second time. But they had this second opportunity. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, if you'll do this, okay. But if not, Now, their answer was a unique answer. You get that out of my text here in chapter 3. Okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered this to the king and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. So they showed respect to this man of authority. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We are who we are. We stand where we stand because our God is a living God. And we serve him. If we are called upon to die for him, we will do just that. So he says here in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And they weren't, that was not just a tongue-in-cheek. They really truly believed that God could deliver them from this. But they also turned around and they said, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So, the second consideration was, in order to save their position, and they had a position because they were promoted under Daniel, who himself was promoted by the king. So, they could have preserved their position. All they needed to do was to conform. Well, they didn't necessarily have to conform inwardly, but they could have at least conformed outwardly. And so, you know, what's the difference? If we just kind of go along with this thing here, we are who we are inside. That's not going to change, even if we do. No, we have to take what's inside and manifest it outwardly, don't we, in our position. So they could have reasoned, I could do more good if I'm alive, therefore I'll go along outwardly, but inwardly I'll still believe as I always did. Nothing's going to change in my heart. So here's the problem. If we will not confess Christ, or if we will not confess God openly, he will not confess us to the Heavenly Father. He says that if we will confess him before men, that he will confess us before a Heavenly Father. You know, the world needs to see and to witness an unshakable faith, an unwavering faith from believers, and not some secret hidden agenda that we might have. Psalms 119 verse 46 says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I'm afraid that many times as Christians we're ashamed of who we are and what we believe. Now it may not fit with the science of this day and age, but science isn't right. So, if we sincerely love the Lord, and when we deny the Lord, our consciences will condemn us. And that's very clear that you will feel guilty because you betrayed the Lord through compromising your testimony. Which, thirdly, we look at their testimony here tonight. The testimony of these three men is a powerful, life-changing testimony. Now, the Apostle Paul, before he was ever known as the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. And when Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, was being stoned to death, the Bible says that there was one Saul of Tarsus who was consenting, and he held the garments of those men who were stoning Stephen, who in his last breath he said, Father, lay not this charge to them, forgive them. And Paul heard that, or Saul, I should say, at that time, heard that. But he went on persecuting Christians, and it was on the Damascus Road when the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road there. That was a life-changing event for Paul, but I'm sure that all of how God's people acted when he was bringing them back from these different places in chains and selling them on the market and putting them in jail, and many of them were being killed along the way there, and the way these people lived and died, their testimony had to have some positive impact on the Apostle Paul, so that when Christ met him on the Damascus Road in that vision, that Paul knew immediately that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a life-changing experience in Paul's life. You know, you and I could be a life-changing testimony in someone else's life if we will live faithfully and build and develop a testimony so that others know who we are and they know why we believe what we believe and why we stand the way we stand and why we live the way that we choose to live along the way. So, number one, they demonstrated their faith beyond mere words. You know, a lot of people talk a good talk, but they don't walk a good walk. And it's easier to talk about the Christian life. It's easy to talk about certain things, but it isn't always easy to confine yourself to a walk within that area of your testimony. So they knew that God could deliver them, though they did not know if he would, if he would not, because I don't know what God's plans for my life are. I may be able to preach next week. I may not be able to. I may have COVID next week. I may go home to be with the Lord next week. I have no idea. But I will do what God will have me to do. I'll get prepared and ready to go. I'll leave my notes behind and someone else can preach them if they want to do that. But we have this idea that we only need to make decisions if somehow God would reveal his intentions up front. God's never going to do that. He's going to ask you to trust him. I mean, is that not faith in God? That God loves us, that God cares about us, and that God will guide us and lead us in the right direction. Now, listen, that means that for some people back in the 1600s, 1700s, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs or American Crimson Red and get some of those books there, you will realize that people made decisions that that their faith was more important to them than their own personal security, or whether they would live 24 hours or 48 hours or whatever the case was. They were adamant about their faith in God. And they stood their ground, and many of them lost everything they had in those early days. Some of them lost their lives. Even as Polycarp was being burned at the stake, he made the vow that, that he was not afraid to die, and that he died with great grace, sharing his faith. Many of them who were burned alive at the stake shared their faith as they were being consumed by the fires. And so God hasn't brought us to the place where we face those kind of issues, but there are also believers who are in the Middle East who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, who are hated. I'm reading a book called The Jihad, or Hatred, and the Muslims, the radical Muslims, who literally hate anybody who does not turn from whatever it is that they are to become a Muslim. Their creed is to kill anybody, or anybody who doesn't is an infidel, and infidels deserve to die. And they have no compunction about killing you. It's in their creed, if you will. So these men, number two, they demonstrated that God will God is always going to be. God is always going to do the right thing and the right way to go. It says there again in verse 18, "But if not he, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They were willing and ready to die for their faith. And so if God chooses to spare us, or if he chooses not to spare us, it doesn't change who he is, and it does not change who he is to you and I. It should not change who he is to you and I. We live in America, and we can't imagine that anything like this would ever happen in America. But listen, the way America's going, I wouldn't hold my breath, because at some particular point, there are Christians going to pay a price in America, and some are already paying a price in different ways. So there was nothing in this world that is contrary to God and his righteous ways worth living for if it means that we have to disobey him or deny him in our faith. Now, he does not deny us before the Heavenly Father, and we ought not to deny him before men. So would we rather die in faith believing, or would we rather live denying him? Well, there was an incident in Fox's Book of Martyrs some years ago that I read there, and it was a lady that she was put on a rack, and she was being tortured for her faith in Christ, and she just, you know, and she denied Christ, and then as soon as the pain stopped, she says, "I may deny him verbally because of the pain here, but I do not deny him literally." And so, as individuals, we're going to face circumstances in our lives where, rather than deny the Lord, we need to choose that we're going to. Magnify and glorify the Lord through our lives. So these men were determined to serve God regardless of the personal cost to themselves. And that's how we must look at our Christian life and our Christian walk. And that is that we must be ready to serve God regardless of the personal cost to themselves. Now, for a Jew to get saved, it's very serious. When a Jew gets saved and becomes a completed Jew and they get baptized, even for a Muslim, who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Many times the families will leave them alone, but once they choose to undergo baptism in identifying that they have received the Lord Jesus Christ and they're identifying with the death, the burial, and the person of Jesus Christ here, then they become fair game for family members who would practice jihad and have them killed. And so they know the price. They know the cost. So they were determined to serve God regardless of the personal cost to them. Job took the very same position about his relationship to and with God. Job chapter 1 and verse 20 through 21. If we can just turn over there very quickly. Job is a wonderful character. His wife encouraged him to do something. Anybody remember what his wife encouraged him to do? Curse God? No. Hey, should the hubby get it over with? That'd be a modern vernacular, by the way. Further in chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." Now, he was already under satanic attack. He had lost his children. Basically, he had lost all of his prosperity. Job had literally become bankrupt. And he had lost his family, all but his wife, under Satan's attack. And it said, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped, and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." You know, a lot of Christians, as long as life is easy, they're on board with God. But as soon as life gets a little bit difficult, they throw in the towel, they quit reading their Bibles, they quit praying, they quit going to church, they quit fellowshipping with other believers along the way. And it really makes you wonder, were they saved? Did they really get saved to begin with? Well, we could also know that in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, Job 13 and verse 15, and it said, "Though he slay me, yet will I" what? "Trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him." I'm going to keep on, keeping on, doing what I've always done in honoring God, putting God first, and trusting God in my life. So he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Well, we have, again, they have no idea what lies ahead of us. So does Job not sum up, I believe, the true character of the heart of those who belong to the Lord? Lock, stock, and barrel, if you really belong to the Lord completely, "Yet though he slay me, will I trust him." How about Habakkuk? Well, you can look at that later in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. But I had mentioned Polycarp, who was a second century leader in Smyrna. Now, Smyrna in Asia Minor had been a really strong church, probably about 100 to 200 AD or somewhere in that time frame there. And he was one of the few that remained steadfast and faithful to the Lord. And he was burned at the stake and the fire couldn't do him in. So because he wouldn't die being burned at the stake there, they got together with their knives and they stabbed him to death while he was being burned alive. But as he was at the stake, he said this, "I bless thee for that thou hast granted me this day and this hour, that I might receive a portion amongst the number of martyrs in the cup of thy Christ unto resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and body, in the incorruptibility of the Holy Spirit." And he says, "May I be received among them in the presence this day, in thy presence this day, as a rich and acceptable sacrifice." Well, this is what faith is to look like, because it is what faith is meant to be. To trust and commit the commitment of ourselves to the Lord, regardless of the circumstances. Our circumstances don't change our relationship to God, nor does it change his relationship to us, if you will. And so we close with point number 4 here tonight, the triumph. So we see God's will metered out in saving these 3 men. God chose to do that in Daniel chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. And it says, "And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound? I could just see him hyperventilating. I mean, he's really getting just kind of beside himself when he's up there, when he says that. Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king, yeah. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Well, it was the Son of God. So then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Now, that was not his attitude just a few minutes earlier. But he says, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And they didn't have the smell of smoke on them. Not at all. And so we see the impact of God's will for these men and how it affected Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 and verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Whoa. I think this man was just a little bit humble, don't you? Somehow, God has a way of humbling the prideful. And so the very thing that was meant to destroy them was the vehicle that God used to touch the heart of the pagan king. There would be more there'd be more touching, if you will, more planting, before the powerful king would finally acknowledge that he was nothing and that God was everything. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, we see there in chapter 4 and verse 37, he said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar had seen a dream. Daniel was given the interpretation, even though all the other counselors that the king had could not. But God gave it to Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego when they realized that the king was going to eliminate all the wise men because they couldn't tell the king the dream. But God gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. And it impacted Nebuchadnezzar. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways, judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And he's going to find that out, isn't he? Because for 7 years he's going to live like a wild animal. Literally, he's going to lose his throne and be like an animal. And so when God brings trials and seemingly impossible things into our lives, we have things that we need to learn about ourselves and learn about God. Others observe, and from an idea of who or what they believe about God based upon our actions and our reactions to those difficulties can make all the difference as to whether they believe what we have said, what we have shared with them, or they believe the gospel, or they come to a saving knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. And when we endure, we find new opportunities to serve the Lord. And it would be nice to be able to come to church, sit in the pews, and serve God. Amen? I mean, the pews are hard, yes. Yeah, but if that's as difficult as it gets, then that's okay for the most part. But you know, you get out there in real life. Real life has some real life challenges. We have to make some real serious decisions about whether we're going to do what God wants us to do the way God wants it done. And so these three men were promoted. Chapter 3 and verse 30, we could go back there in chapter 3 and verse 30. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, it says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So what was meant to be, for Satan meant to destroy them, God used it to build them up and to give them an important role to play in the people of Israel that were in captivity there. But remember that in due time, Joseph was promoted from the slave, sold into slavery by his own brother, sold on the auction mark, on the block, so to speak, there in Egypt. Potiphar bought him. He stood steadfast and firm in Potiphar's house. He found himself in prison. He was in prison for quite a long time. And finally, God let him out of prison, and he ended up being promoted to the second highest, only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. But what tremendous testimony he had all the way through, because Potiphar really trusted him until his wife lied. And the jailer trusted him for all those years that he was there. And so it was a character building. God was preparing him for the role of the leadership of the nation of Egypt, second only to the man Pharaoh. Listen, we have no idea where God's going in our circumstances or through our difficulties that we face. But I'll guarantee you this, that God has a purpose. God has a reason, and if we trust God, and remain faithful and steadfast going through those circumstances, no matter how adverse they might be. So we see here that Joseph, from a slave to a steward, and from a prison to Pharaoh's courts. What a tremendous change in that man's life. Well, the most important outcome is this. Number one, God was glorified. Amen? He was glorified both through Daniel's position. He was glorified through Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego's. Secondly, God glorified these three young men. God is the one that made it all happen. And number three, we are to glorify God in and through our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? God. Why glorify God? Because the works you're able to do as a child of God is directed and guided and made possible through your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about working for salvation. We're talking because we are saved, we now work. And our light is shining before men. Listen, it isn't sometimes we can get pretty preachy. Amen? We can wag our fingers and wag our tongue at people and individuals along the way there. But you know what? Sometimes it's that quiet, still voice that speaks through us. As people observe us and they watch us as we go through the various things that we go through in life and how we handle them in a very Christ-like manner, in a very Christ-like fashion. Sometimes it is true and it says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. Amen? Sometimes we need to be that kind of a sermon that simply says this is what the Christian life is really all about. So what is the true character of your faith? Is it like a spare tire used only in an emergency? Or is it like a wheelbarrow, easily upset, but must be pushed? Or thirdly, like a bus, ridden only when it's going in your direction. As long as things are going your way, I'm on board. But Lord, if things get a little bit difficult, I'm out of here. I'm done. Well, may our faith be like the example of these three young men. Amen. May we remain faithful and true, trusting God every step of the way. You can never, ever go wrong trusting God. Never. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together in the house of the Lord. And Lord, we do thank you for bringing Sarah and her husband to us tonight. And Lord, it was just nice to have the piano. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless them for being here, but also bless Sarah for the playing of the piano. But Lord, this is a really powerful. It should have a powerful impact on every single one of us. Because, Lord, we don't really know how difficult things are going to get. Lord, we realize that we have a rogue country right now. It's moving purposefully further and further away from all things God. Lord, they are someone that knows that you. Lord, they're ridiculing you. They're mocking you. Lord, they're not considering you in all their decisions and all their planning, whether we're talking about Washington or whether we're talking about Montpelier. Lord, even in many pulpits in America, let alone in some of our homes, Lord, you're not so much a part of this society as you once used to be. And so, Lord, we pray that as the days fall upon us, that, Lord, we will grow stronger, not weaker. That, Lord, we'll be more faithful rather than less faithful. But that, Lord, you'll use us in a great way. Lord, some of us have unsaved family members that we've been praying for years. Lord, we have neighbors that we've been praying, co-workers that we've been praying for years. And Lord, the days are growing shorter. And Lord, we'd love to see them come to know you. So Lord, whatever trials come our way, whatever circumstances, no matter how adverse they might be, Lord, may we prevail through faith. And that, Lord, you'll speak to other hearts as we continue to serve you and to magnify you and to glorify you. Now, Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct us to go our separate ways tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.